continuing our series on Sunday mornings through the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. So we're in Revelation 2, and we're going to start at verse 12. This is the letter to Pergamum, the message from Jesus to Pergamum. Verse 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Let's pray for Fuad, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for Fuad, thank you for Julie, Lord, ministering over in New Wine Congregation in Islington this morning. But thank you for Fuad, thank you for sending him to us. And I pray now that the words you've given him that have been stirring in his heart will just come forth to bless us, to feed us, to encourage us, to motivate us on in you. And may he be blessed as he shares now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here again. Let me start by saying thank you for all your prayers, all your support that really enables us to be in Lebanon, to do what we're doing. Thank you for, at times when we go through tough times, we really feel that we are lifted because of your prayers. And so you have greetings from the church and from both churches in Beirut and in Zahle that Julie and I we look after.
I've been looking a little bit to some resources to find out about this church in Pergamon, and many people seem to be agreeing that it's a compromising church. And as I was reading it, I had problem seeing it this way. So before we get into the what I feel the Lord wants to bring to us this morning, let me go very quickly through things that I feel we need to say. So Pergamon is in modern Turkey. So if you know the map of Turkey, it's sort of long like this, and it is up north, northwest of Turkey. So it's really at the corner of Turkey. This is where it falls. It seems it's the meaning of the word. I don't know if it's related to what Pergamon has gone through. The meaning of the word itself is a perch. It's perching or some high point, as it stood up on a hill about 300 feet high. The time where the epistle was written, it seems that Pergamon was a place of worship. So there has been about seven different major temples existing at that time in it. So it hasn't been an easy place. It's similar to what Ephesus looked like. It's a central place for worship. and all sorts of at that time all sorts of immoral things would happen in the temples. And hence what the word of the Lord is saying to that church, or to the angel of the church: I know where you are. You are in a place where Satan is, basically a stronghold. It's not an easy place to be at that time. The reason people seem to be agreeing that it's a compromising church is because it fell, or some people, because it says some have held to Balaam's teaching, some to the Nicolaitans teachings. Lots of cults were happening around, and it seems that some people from within that church were holding, or they were being influenced by that spiritual activities that was happening at that time in that place. One major temple was for the Roman Caesar. Probably the only place where Caesar was worshipped as God in that city. Some people relate, this is why it says when it's referring to Jesus, about the one who his tongue is double-edged sword, because the sword, or double-edged sword, represents the authority of Roman. Basically, it's saying that Jesus has the highest authority. Lots of those epistles, or at least three of them, Jesus starts by commanding the church of certain things, and then he has some words of rebuke, and then he sort of encourages people to turn back. So at least to three churches, this is what is happening. For me, it gives lots of hope when the Lord is giving a word of warning. It brings hope. We need to hear his voice. We need to hear what he is thinking of our situations. We need to hear his mind, in a sense. We need to know what's bothering him, in a sense. And if he's bothered, for me, it tells me that he cares. If he's disturbed by what I'm doing or not doing, this says he is really into me or us. Obviously there has been some good things happening in the church. So they were holding onto the name of the Lord. They were holding into his teachings. Even unto death. Even unto death. What's his called? Antipas. Probably he's the bishop of Pergamon. He was killed, probably because where he stood. Some people say even the name of Antipas, that is anti, against, pas, that is a type of father, and so he's stood against things, and probably he was murdered because of what he stood for. I'm not into history, so I'm going to leave it there. Any person who walks, in a sense, who's an outsider, he looks into a church situation and sees a certain behavior, will point out at the church as a whole. So he's not going to say, oh, this person in that church, he behaved badly, or he is into idolatry, or he's a murderer. It won't happen like this. And this is why the word has come to the church, and it's saying some in the church have done this, and some have done that, and we're going to go into what they've done in a minute. But it is a corporate thing. It's something that the world will look at us as a body, and they will say these people are behaving in a certain way. I'm not sure how in an urban situation we lost the sense of a true community. But where I come from, at least, people still think that where you come from matters. So I remember when I was a kid, my father would ask me to do a paperwork for him in a government office, and he would say, go to that person and tell him I'm the son of so-and-so. And for me, as a young person, I would think, why should I say my father's name? Why isn't it good enough for me to go and say, this is who I am? And no, it isn't enough. For communities that live together, it matters who you are. In a corporate sense, it matters who you are. It matters that you belong to a body. It matters that you are part of a people. And no wonder that Jesus is interested in rebuking the whole church, because some have done something that is inappropriate. Are you with me? And so in an urban situation, we lost the sense of living together. We don't see it. We don't understand it. We don't see the importance of it. But it is important. And we need to start looking at the church and church life in this way. And I think I love being part of Ichthus because of sense of family, because of sense of belonging, because of there is a sense of a body that is coming together. And it is important. It's important that we can encourage one another to live in a holy life. It is important that we can look at one another and say, guys, we need to get our act together. It is very important. And so when I look at this passage, I don't see a compromising church. I see a church that there are holes in it that we need to mend. We need to come together and sort it out and get our act together. And for me, when I look at this, I immediately can think that I got last week to England. It was only, let's see, it was Wednesday evening when I get here. On Thursday morning, I was at my mother-in-law's place, and we were listening to news, or I was reading a paper. And there was something about news about milk. Have anyone read anything about it? You know, there is someone saying something like, we shouldn't be milking cows or something like this. And I was reading it. For me, it's like, really? What? It doesn't make sense. But there are the kind of people, it seems, that they are strong opinion people in our communities, that they and maybe as a non-British person, I can say these things with no fear of being, I don't know, whatever result it could bring. But there are some people out there that are militant in their thinking. They are violent in the way they bring their opinion about matters. There are those who probably among you there are vegans, you call them, don't eat meat. It's fine. I don't have a problem with it. But there are those probably outside of the church who are militant about this. Maybe they can say everyone who eats meat deserves to die. There are some strong opinions about stuff that is happening out there that maybe they will influence somebody in the church in some way that we need to be able to come together and say, no, we're not going to receive this. We're not going to stand for this. We need do we believe as a body of Christ that we are the mouthpiece of God? And so we need to bring a prophetic word. Not in a sense of singing prophetic songs, not in a sense of prophesying over one another, not in a sense of, when somebody is going through a tough time, we can pray and bring a prophetic word. It's not this what I'm talking about. It's bringing prophetic words that will influence the society that we live in, that will influence the communities that we live in, that we will bring a sense of hope where people are desperate out there, that will be able to see change in our communities. And there is a price for that. Maybe this guy Antipas, maybe he was the kind of person who stood up and said, no, we're not going to have this, and he was probably murdered for what he stood for. And at the end of Revive, in one of the leaders' meetings, Roger was saying that maybe somebody will have to go to prison because what we have to say. Maybe. Maybe we need to have guts and say, no, we're not going to have this. And stand where we think God wants us to be standing. And it's time to be done with the I call it the chameleon believer. You know how chameleon behaves? Put colorful things around him, and he will change. And at times we are, as believers, we are like this. We are strong believers in a church and church building, and when we are together, we are we worship, we pray prayers, and we're really good. But as soon as we walk out of this building, we camouflage. Have you ever met people that somebody introduces him as a believer, and you look at that person and say, yeah, I'm not really sure if he's a believer or not. Those kinds of people? I really hope that we're not like this. I really pray that we are throughout the week the kind of people that we stand firm on Jesus and His Word. We stand firm in our faith. We don't deny Jesus. We you are here in the UK probably more than us in the Middle East. I mean, in the Middle East we have our own war, we have our own situations, we have our own problems. But I think the church here in the UK needs a kind of people that will be able to stand up and say and speak for truth and justice. Yes. Isn't it this what we're called for? And to ask that God's presence and Spirit will really fill us afresh in a new way, that we might be able to stand and speak and be bold. So there were some people that were influenced by what was happening around them. So they were influenced by the worship of idols. They were influenced by thoughts. They were influenced by those who indulge in the flesh. They were influenced by those people. And so the word of the Lord is coming to the whole church and say, look, unless you now, the whole body, together, corporate thing, unless you repent, unless you together come back, I'm going to come and fight these people. Now, I started by saying it's good to know that God cares so much that He will speak and say, guys, you've got to get your act together. You've got to change. You've got to seek excellence in your faith. You need to do this. I think it's brilliant, isn't it? Don't you think so? When God says, guys, it's not acceptable. It brings hope. And the scripture tells us about when the father rebuke his son or child. It's a sign of love. It's a sign of care. We need to hear those words. We need I come from a place where parents still use the stick. You know the story about this Middle Eastern who went to the States, and he was telling his child off, and his child says, I'm going to call the police. And he said, you've got 3 minutes before they come. I'll sort you out. Really, Father wants to rebuke us. He cares so much. He cares. You see, when you see your child running into the streets, you're not going to watch them and say, love, don't run into the street. You've got to do something about it. And this is what Father does. He rebukes. He wants to bring correction into our lives. And we need to receive it. And we need to accept it. And maybe God will use somebody around us to do this. And it's okay. It's not the end of the world. If somebody comes to me and says, Fuad, listen, this is not acceptable what you're doing. It should be okay with me. And we need to be able to do this in a family. We need to be able to this. We need to be able to hear God's voice. So, on one hand, God wants to bring correction into us, and we need to receive this. We need to love it. We need to enjoy it, and we need to say thank you every time He does it. We need to open our hearts and minds to it and say, Lord, yes, do it more. Use my brothers and sisters, Lord. Use your body, Lord, to do this, to keep me in line. And on the other hand, we need to be able to speak things with no fear, without being worried about what the world outside might say about us. We need to be able to speak it. I said we have a different kind of battles, different kind of wars, but it's all the same. You know, it's in a sense of, it could mean that our community or the community we live in might not receive it or accept it. It might bring a persecution. It might bring tough times to people. And the more you're going to preach the gospel, the more you're going to speak God's word, the more you're going to face such things. But it's really amazing when you see people who are willing to stand up and do this and trust that God is going to hold their lives. Paul did this, isn't it? And when he's telling his testimony in Acts, to King Agrippa. And he tells the story how he met Jesus, and he says, "I haven't resisted my heavenly calling because now I need somebody to help me to quote the verse in English. Because I know that he who called me is able to keep me from falling. He's going to keep me. He's got me. He's got me." And how much more we need to, together as a body of Christ, be able to speak the truth of Jesus into situations and say and be that voice that say, "This is not acceptable. This is not acceptable." And we need to be able to speak this into our communities. We need to speak it into our one another. And wherever there is a need to for us to repent and turn back, we need to do this. And then there is those wonderful, wonderful promises that if those who will repent, I will give them manna. And Debbie was reading earlier a passage that Jesus was saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the manna. I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who gives hope. I'm the one that matters." You know, it doesn't matter what the world is going to bring to us. It's all in vain. Whatever the world is going to bring is vain. And there is no life in it, and it's death. Jesus can bring life. He's the manna. He's our bread of life. And this is when we need to get hold of. This is what we need to get hold of for this morning, isn't it? Jesus. Doesn't matter what anyone else say about anything. It's what Jesus says. This is what matters. He's the manna. And then he who repents, he will give him a white stone with a new name on it. And maybe this new name has to do with a change of character. Maybe it has to do with a change of a status. I don't know. Maybe you feel you're defeated today, and he's going to call you victorious. I don't know. But there is something that speaks about hope and life that Jesus wants to bring to you this morning. Amen? Yeah? So let's think of those. I really pray that Jesus will challenge our lives this morning and bring change to us. Maybe we need to reach out to him. Say, "Lord, I want to change. I want to be different. I want to be this kind of person that receives rebuke from you, but I want to change. I want to change." Yeah. Let's pray together. Debbie, sorry.
Really feel that Fuad shared a word from the Lord for us. And just as he was speaking, I felt so strongly the Lord wants us, you know, as a body together, he wants to take us deeper, doesn't he? Into shaping us into that mouthpiece that he wants us to be. As a congregation, as a church together. Let's just start just quietly in our hearts. Why don't you just start talking to the Lord? Wherever you feel that his conviction, the conviction of his spirit has been touching you. Maybe it's in the area of being a bit of a chameleon Christian or one of those sorts of things. But maybe it's something else, just that you know that you're resistant, really, to correction. In our culture, we are so resistant to correction. And even when we want it deep down, we find that our initial reactions are so strong, we push it back. Perhaps we just want to start, let's just bring our hearts before the Lord and start to talk to him about that. Lord, make me somebody who can receive your correction and respond with humility and repentance so that we can be molded into your likeness.